For our scripture reading this evening, will I turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning to that portion of the word, I'd like to make mention of two things. Back in 1931, my father, whom some of you knew, Augustin Rhind, started writing a little monthly letter of encouragement. Some of you received this month by month. If you would like to receive it, the remedy is in your own hands. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and all that we need is your name, address, and zip code. There are several copies of the June issue of this back there. Help yourself to one of them. My brother and I write it alternately. Dad went to be with the Lord in 1982. Doesn't seem it's been that long ago, but 1982. And since that time, we have been writing this letter in alternate months. In 1989, I was here with two of my sons, Keith, the oldest son, and David, our third son, and David's wife. Since that time, just 1 year later, David went to be with the Lord. He had Hodgkin's disease, and the treatment that they had given him devastated his lungs. He was scarcely able to breathe towards the last. Now, David had a nice testimony for the Lord, and we put together a little booklet, David, my beloved. And there are a number of those in the back, and if you would like to have one, some of you have already received this because we put it out in the same year that David passed away. But if you'd like to receive these, just help yourself. And it can be a help to someone who has lost a loved one, not necessarily a son or daughter, husband, wife. All of us pass through these experiences, and we put it together with the idea that of trusting the Lord to use it to the help and encouragement of His people. Having said this, let's look at our passage tonight, Ephesians chapter 1. We read, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. The Chinese Bible teacher, Watchman Nee, wrote a little booklet on the Epistle of Ephesians. And he entitled it, Sit, Walk, and Stand. That is a very good outline, actually, of his book. Because this book deals with the three great enemies that we face. The flesh, the world, and the devil. We sing in one of our hymns, from sin or self, the world, and Satan. We're ransomed by thy blood, and here would walk as strangers alive with thee to God. The biggest enemy that you have, public enemy number one, is that person that you see in the mirror every day. You'll have more trouble with that fellow or that girl than any other individual on earth. That's the great enemy. And that's the enemy that the Apostle Paul deals with first. One of the most difficult things that we have as parents to do, and one of the most difficult things that God has for men to do, is to sit. People always want to be moved. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Not it does not rest, but it cannot rest. Man is a very restless individual. Recently I was in a home where they had one of these little kids going through the terrible tubes. He needed five people to watch him. Run all over the place. Absolutely restless. And just a picture of what's true of all of us by nature. God says, sit. Isn't it interesting that when God made the world, he made it in 6 days, the Bible says, and the next day he rested, not because he was tired, but because the work was done. God never gets tired, the Bible tells us. He doesn't weary. We get tired, but he doesn't. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. It's a continuous operation. But to get people to sit is a difficult thing. And God worked 6 days and made the world, and the next day says it's a holiday. It's a Sabbath, the rest of the Lord your God. Man hadn't done anything. God made him in a 6 day, the last day, so he wouldn't be telling God how to make the world. And somebody said that he made the woman after he made the man, or else she'd have been telling God how to make the man. I don't know about that. But anyway, next day is a holiday. And God says, what I want you to do is to celebrate the holiday. Man hadn't done anything as far as creation was concerned. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Man had absolutely nothing to do with it. He was a part of the creation, but he didn't do anything. He didn't participate except to be a part of the creation. And God says, I want you to rest. Over 1900 years ago, our Savior hung on the cross. And we read in John chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, I thirst. And they satisfied his thirst with vinegar, and the thirst was satisfied only for one purpose, in order that he might shout, it's finished! And because it's finished, here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him, our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. Sit. And we're reminded in our opening hymn that the next thing is to walk. And the Apostle John, and the hymn that we sang was a commentary on that. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's beautifully illustrated for us in the book of Joshua. You remember when they entered into the land across the river. And here was this town of Jericho, which is a picture of a world under the curse of God. And how are we going to defeat this world under the curse of God? Well, God says, what I want you to do, all you fellows line up, and I don't want you to open your mouth, keep your trap shut. All you have to do is just walk. And that's all we have to do. Yeah, just walk. And here they are walking, not able to talk in ranks even. They were tempted, I guess, to talk. Just keep walking. And they went around the city the first day one time, and the second day they did it 6 days. And then to really get them prepared to do battle, God says on the seventh day, I want you to go around 7 times. 13 times. Proved to be very unlucky, by the way, for Jericho. They just walked. and walked and walked, and the walls came tumbling down. You know how Enoch won the victory over the world in his day? It was a very ungodly day, the Bible says. Four times over in the Epistle of Jude, it says, ungodly, 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 ungodly. But in spite of that, Enoch walked with God. And, says the Epistle of Hebrews, before he was translated, he had this testimony. He pleased God. How would you like to have that written on your tombstone? He pleased God. Well, the Scripture tells us that it is our ambition to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, I like Watchman Nee's description very well, but I like this as well. Three things: the Christian's wealth, the Christian's walk, and the Christian's warfare. It starts with his wealth. That's how the apostle begins this epistle, by telling believers how rich we are. The richest people in the world are believers. Ask the man who owns everything. That's a believer. You own everything. Did you know that? Paul says, all things are yours. The preachers belong to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they're yours. Part of your property. The world, he says, that's yours. Things present, things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ. And Christ is God. He begins on a note of praise. That's a good way to begin a conference. It's a good way to begin a day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Paul loved to build pyramids, you know. You could put up at the top the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed us with blessings, with spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. With all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's the base. It all starts with Him. He is the preeminent one. He's at the top of the pyramid. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, if ye have not been faithful, He's speaking to believers, in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So there are riches that are true and there are riches that are not true. Earthly riches take to themselves wings and fly away. The true riches are not material, but they're spiritual. Charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches. Apostle writes. You know, man saves up his money, he gets all his shekels together, and then he writes his will. But they don't call it giving. They say, how much did he leave? The world has a saying, you can't take it with you. And when you leave something in your will, you're not giving anything, in a certain sense, because you can't take it with you anyway. Somebody said, do your giving while you're living, and you're knowing where it's going. After you die, you don't know what's going to happen to it. Years ago, I heard a little story about a Swedish millionaire. And he was talking about this nice little stunt that he pulled on his sister when she was a little girl. He gave her the equivalent in a coin of an American dollar. And he told her, he said, now listen, if you'll do this for me and you'll do that for me and do the other thing for me, these chores that he was supposed to do, he says, I'll let you hold this all day long. And the little girl, she thought, she just held that little coin and she went and did all these little jobs for her brother, and she was just so proud to do it because she got to hold that all day long. And he was telling this story to a group of businessmen, and there was a Christian there. And he said to him, that's all that you get to do. is to hold what you have for life's little day. Then you have to surrender it all. The true riches are not material riches. The true riches are not visible riches, but they're invisible. The apostle says, the things which are seen are temporal. Everything that you see with your eyes is not going to last. Even your wife or husband. In fact, you say that when you get married. You're announcing the funeral when you get married, till death do us part. You say, wait a minute, I'm just getting married. But that's what you do. And we take this as just a kind of a form, but it's a fact of life. I stayed some years ago with John Michonne. Some of you know him, in Yonkers, New York. His brother died on his honeymoon down in North Carolina. Slipped on a rock, fell in the pool, and perished on his honeymoon. You don't have any assurance that you're going to be around tomorrow. The true riches are not visible, but they're invisible. The things which are seen, says the apostle, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the real value. The real value is not in the things that we see. And then the true riches are not earthly. Nothing on earth is going to last. In fact, the scripture tells us that the whole world is going up in smoke. There's nothing in this world, of all that man has done, of all the fine artwork that he's done, and all this kind of stuff that we think is so great and people spend millions of dollars in order to purchase, the apostle said, the earth also and the works that are therein are going to be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? And I'm afraid that many of us are putting what we have in bags that have holes. Not going to last. Well, the Epistle of Ephesians is really the high point of Christian revelation. Think of the apostle. Here he is in prison in Rome. I don't know if it's the same prison, but I was in Rome in 1973, the only time I've been there. And we went to a prison they call Mamertine Prison, and supposedly that was where the apostle Paul was incarcerated, and from where he wrote this lovely letter to the Ephesians. Down in that deep dungeon in spirit, he soared up into heaven and brought to us this epistle, which is the high point in the revelation of the New Testament. And its great focus is on the greatest love story ever told. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. The most valuable thing to Christ in this world is nothing of what man has ever done. It's all that God has done in and through his Son, in you and me. For the Lord's portion, says the Psalms, is his people. He doesn't take any pleasure in the legs of a man. He doesn't take any pleasure in the sports greats, you know. The Michael, what's his last name? I forget. I was going to say Jackson, but that's not it. The basketball player, you know? Jordan, that's right. Tremendous. But I know one thing. Give him another 10 or 15 years and he won't be doing the things that he's able to do today. God doesn't take any pleasure in the legs of the man because they don't last. And I don't care what sport you're in, whether it's baseball or football or whatever it is. When your legs go, you're gone. Out the door. You were famous today, but now you're no longer famous. But this is about the greatest love story ever told. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When he made this world, he spoke the world into existence. But of his church, it says, he purchased it with his own blood. Samuel Wesley wrote so well, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Jesus' new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. For her life he died. Paul begins by calling attention to himself, and it's sort of interesting because the very name Paul means little. He didn't make much of himself, but he made a good deal of Christ. We preach not ourselves, he said, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. An apostle of Jesus Christ, what an honor. Because this man, together with all the other apostles, they had the privilege of not only speaking as Christ, but as an apostle, he spoke for Christ, as Christ. So that he could say when he wrote to the Corinthians, the commandments which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus himself in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I pray not only for these apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And all of us who are here tonight, we've been saved in one way or another through the words of the apostles. And we continue by God's grace, as the early church did, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, what the apostle Paul said, what the apostle John said, what the apostle Peter said, and so forth. And the Lord Jesus put his affirmation on the words of his apostles. You notice, of course, that this letter is addressed to the believers in two locations. Every believer has two locations. It says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's not speaking about two different groups. He's speaking of the same group in a different way. You are living here at Greenwood Hills. You're the saints at Greenwood Hills. But you've got another location in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful location that is. Nobody can ever remove you from that. If you're in Christ Jesus, safe in Christ, the weakest child stands in all God's favor. In the last couple of years, I've had a lot to do with hospitals and doctors, more than I would care to have had done. But anyway, they're a necessary evil when they come along, or blessing, as the case may be. But you know, one of the things that they ask on these forms that you fill out in these hospitals and doctor's offices, what is your permanent address? Your permanent address. Well, my wife and I live in the same home that we've lived in since we came back on our honeymoon. I went out and bought a home on by now, and you know, 30 years later, you know those deals. You put so much down money and you pay so much a month, keep doing it for years, and then it's yours. We went out one night and bought all the furniture for the home. One night. The refrigerator and stove came with it. We bought all the rest of the stuff, had it put in and delivered in the home, went on our honeymoon, came back, put the key in the door, and we entered in that home, and we're still living in that same home 42 years later. But it's not our permanent home. But I have a permanent home. It's in heaven. Day by day, as we walk life's way, we know we're getting nearer and nearer and nearer to home. And if you could say, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd, you can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have a permanent address. It's not here. There is no such thing in this world as a permanent address. Then he speaks about the two blessings that we have, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, those were the two greetings that were used. First of all, grace was the greeting by which the Greeks met each other, and peace was the greeting by which the Jews met each other. And Paul in his epistle shows that God has not only made peace with him through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's made peace with men. He tells us in this epistle that the middle wall of partition that divided the Jew from the Gentile has been dissolved, and now we're all one. Through him, he says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He's made of twain, one new man. He says, so making peace. Not only peace with God, but peace with men. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. No, he says in the Epistle of Galatians, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, nor bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. one church, one head of the church, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I said he begins with praise and he ends with praise. And notice in verses 4 to 14, he calls attention that all these spiritual blessings have come to us through the triune God. First of all, he says, concerning the Father in verse 6, he says, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. God is glorified. The Father is glorified in the salvation of the sinner. It's through the grace of God and that alone that blessing comes. Of the Son, he says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, he says concerning the Spirit of God, it's unto the praise of his glory. And we sing rightly, to God be the glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God invites us to know how rich we are in Christ Jesus. And he lists for us 7 spiritual blessings. Wonderful thing about God, as J.M. Darby expressed it concerning God's love, he says, that love that gives not of the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. The first thing that he mentions in verse 4 says he has chosen him before the foundation of the world. He speaks of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it tells us that neither our merits or demerits entered into the picture at all, because we were chosen him before the foundation of the world, before man came into being, before the world came into being. God had provided salvation in his purposes in Christ. And Peter insists in his epistle that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, he says, as with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So God already had the remedy provided in Christ before man ever was created. Wonderful truth indeed. God knew that man would sin, knew that man would go his own way, but he took a calculated risk, if I can use that expression, because God didn't want to make robots, just like kids go and you buy a little wind-up toy. He says, I love you, I love you, I love you. As long as you wind it up, it'll say, I love you. God wanted beings made in his image who would respond to his love. And he would say, yes, I love you, Lord. And recognize that we love him, as the scripture says, because he first loved us. Peter, who had denied him 3 times over with oaths and curses, there might have been a very real question in many people's minds. Do you really love the Lord Jesus? Peter fell back on the Lord's knowledge. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord knows. Foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knows. Lord, you know all things, he said. You know that I love you. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. All illustrations fall short, but let me tell you a little incident that happened when I was in high school. They had a group in high school called the National Honor Society. I think they still have it. I don't know what the rules are now, but the rule was then that you had to have an 85% average in your classes in order to qualify, in order to be eligible to get in. I'm glad that it isn't that requirement as far as salvation is concerned. That has nothing to do with your education or lack of it. In fact, God has chosen the weak things of the world and things which are despised, things which are nothing. The scripture says to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But anyway, at this group, and you had to have an 85-point average, and all those who are already in the group and a certain number of teachers got to vote on you. And they elected you, and you didn't know whether you were in or you were out. You might have known you were eligible because you had an 85-point average, but you didn't know whether you had been selected. And there was a certain day that they had everybody in this auditorium, and there were about 1,500 in this auditorium in the high school I was in. And the way they handled it was this. If there were 20 who were going to be included in, they would have 20 different people who were already in this group to go out through the audience and just tap the person on the shoulder to indicate they were selected. Well, it was my job to tap one of these people, but the problem that I had, I found out afterwards, they had moved this class that this girl was in, the homeroom she was in, to a different part of the auditorium. Try to find somebody in a sea of 1,500 faces. Everybody was up on the stage, and I was going around looking like a monkey trying to find this girl. And finally, I tapped her on the shoulder. Well, what you were supposed to do in that case, you were supposed to follow very sedately, you know, myself in this case. You were up onto the stage, and then you were all to stand there. That was the way it was supposed to work. But I never will forget this little girl when I tapped her on the shoulder. Everybody else was up on the stage except her. She thought she wasn't in. And when I tapped her on the shoulder, she jumped out of that seat like she'd been shot out of it. And the tears rolling down her face. And she literally ran down the aisle up to the stage. And that motherly old sponsor, she just threw her arms around this girl. It was an emotional moment for these 1,500 students. She thought she had been left out, and she discovered that she was included. And it was the moment that she responded to the touch that she found out she was in. She had been selected before, but she didn't know it. And the fact that she was in depended on her willingness to respond to that touch and to be included in those that had been selected. Paul writes concerning his kinsmen in the flesh in Romans 16, he says, they were in Christ before me. You weren't in Christ at the foundation of the world. Paul wasn't in Christ at the foundation of the world. He says, they were in Christ before me. There came a moment in the Apostle Paul's life when the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him and he confessed himself as Lord. That was the moment that the great transaction took place. For both things are necessary. I don't understand a lot of things in the Word of God. And there are some things that are not easy to explain. But the Lord Jesus said, as he presented both sides of the issue in John chapter 6 and verse 37, he said this, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. They're coming. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No one will ever be able to blame God because they're not saved. He is not willing that any should perish. He will have all men, the Bible says, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll have no one to blame but yourself if you're lost. And you'll have no one to bless but God if you're saved. Because everyone who is saved or ever will be saved is saved by the matchless grace of God. And all can truly sing, as we often sing, naught have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. Now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 39, this is the Father's will that has sent me. Of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. God is no Indian giver. Everyone who he has given to his Son will be there. The Lord's going to raise him up the next day. The Lord didn't stop there. In the next verse he said this, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. He has predestinated us, it says, unto the adoption of Jesus Christ himself. Really, the adoption of sons. Paul delights in using the word son. In the Old Testament, the word that was used often was children. And that's how God's people were treated as children. You know, everything was, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do the other. A lot of don'ts. They asked a little boy one time what his name was. He says, Johnny Don't. That's all he heard. Johnny Don't. Well, that's the way you treat children. You put them under law. But you know, we received the adoption of sons. We've been given a place as a son in the God's family. You ever seen a business with this sign in? John Brown and Children. You ever seen that? No, you won't either. Well, what you do see occasionally, John Brown and Son, or sons. And if you think that son thinks he's less than John Brown, you've got another thing coming. He probably thinks he's smarter than his dad. But he's received as a partner. We have received the adoption of sons. God has given us a place in his family as his sons. What a vast difference there is between being under law and under grace. My dad, years ago, was in Roanoke, Virginia. He may have told you this story. He was in Roanoke, Virginia. Never been to Roanoke, Virginia before in his life. When he got to the outskirts of the town, he had an envelope, and on the envelope was the address for the brother whose home he was staying. And he didn't know how to get there. The town was new to him. But he saw a policeman. And he said, as he pulled up to him, he says, pardon me, officer. He says, could you tell me how I get to this address? And he started saying, well, you go two blocks this way, and make a left turn, and then a second red light. They make a... Oh, I said, forget that. Just follow me. He got on his motorcycle, Dad in his car. Every time the man would turn, Dad would turn. This went on for several miles. And somewhere along the route, the man to whose home my dad was going, he pulled in line, and there was now a procession of three, unbeknownst to each other. The man to whose home he was going, the policeman, and my dad. You know what happened? After a little while, this fellow started, he gets aware that this policeman is right behind him. The policeman says, you don't stop there, I'll get you. You go through that red light, I'll get you. I'm right on your track. Do this. Well, and boy, after a while, he came to his street in which he lived. It was a dead-end street. He says, if he turns here, I'm sunk. Well, he did turn. And this brother got out of his car in a cold sweat, figuring he was going to have to pay a fine. And then he saw my dad. My dad told me that story. He said, you know, he said, that policeman was like the law on a man's track. And you can't meet all the demands of the law because the law is absolutely perfect. If you break it, I'm going to get you. Whosoever offends in one point, he's guilty of all. But he said to me, that policeman was just like the captain of our salvation, leading many sons to glory. All that you need to do is follow the leader. And that's what Peter says. He has given us an example that we should follow his steps. It says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And to me, this is one of the most marvelous statements of Scripture. And I link it with what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17. He said that he wanted the world to know that thou hast loved them, his disciples, as thou hast loved me. You ever thought of the tremendous wonder of it all? God can love in degrees. Beloved of God, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner, reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice, far off, far removed from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him.
through faith in Jesus' blood. So near. So very near to God. I cannot near thee. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. So dear. So very dear to God. I cannot dear be. The love with which he loves his Son. Such is his love to me. Talk about riches. We sing sometimes the hymn at funerals. We are by Christ redeemed. The cost is precious blood. Nothing by our souls esteemed like this great good. We're the vast world our own with all its varied store. Thou, Lord Jesus, wert unknown, we still were poor. Earthen vessels break, the world itself grows old, but Christ, our precious dust, will take and freshly mold. He'll give this body's vile a fashion like his own. He'll bid the whole creation smile and hush its groan. Surely are those of us who know the Lord can only say, oh, what a Savior is Jesus, our Lord. Shall we pray? We would our God commend to thee thy holy word. We're thankful for the richness, the fullness, the glory of all that thou hast done, art doing and will yet do, and in through thy beloved Son. We're thankful that we belong to him. We're thankful that we recognize that we've been bought with a price. If there are any today in our auditorium who have never surrendered, turned over to the Lord Jesus, the property bought and paid for at the cross, we pray that tonight may be that night when they say, Lord Jesus, I want to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every feather. Cast out every foe. Wash me. I will be whiter than snow. We ask these favors in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.